All right, this is Emmaus Road, class number 4. The last several classes we've been focusing on slow of heart to believe and feeling like the Holy Spirit has had us lingering in that part of the journey because we've decided this is not going to be a class but a journey, which is wonderful because who needs another class? Amen. We need the Lord. Him, I need him. We do as his body. And just sensing that the Holy Spirit was having us linger at that point because it's hard to really begin a true journey with the Lord until our heart's in that place where it's open, really open to more of him. And, you know, one thing that the scriptures emphasize, and I know that is because the heart of the Lord emphasizes, is that these people that are on this journey, they loved the Lord. I mean, they loved him. They were his disciples. They were the ones who really followed the Lord and hungered after the Lord and wanted more of Jesus. And when Jesus came up to them on the road to Emmaus, they were talking about his death. They were talking about the cross. They were, you know, their hearts and minds were caught up in the things of him. And, well, praise the Lord, you know. And I think that's one of the reasons why the Lord approached them, because he knew their heart was hungry, and he knew that their lives were dedicated to knowing him. And so he was able to draw them deeper into himself. Of course, we wouldn't take the word slow of heart to believe as the Lord trying to bring us deeper. And we've been discussing that, that we would think that meant I'm failing him. He's mad at me, and now I have to go back, you know, quit following Jesus. But no, he was, in his language, in his heart language, he was saying, there's so much more of me that you have yet to enter into in reality. And your heart, though it has known me to some degree and believed in me to some degree, there is a slowness there to embrace all that I have. And it's not a negative thing. It is a drawing thing. And yet, the Holy Spirit has had us linger there because until something in our heart can get convinced, and I don't know about you guys, but my old heart can sure be hard-headed or stubborn or not easily convinced that it needs the Lord, especially if I have the Lord to some degree. And I believe the more we see the contrast between ourselves and him, the more easily our hearts bow before the reality that we need him. We're just much more quick to just fall before him and say, Lord, I want to know you. I don't know you like I need to. But the Holy Spirit has had us lingering there to get us in a place where we go, wow, there is a way of knowing Jesus that is life and is based on being his body, not his scholars, and is based on something that isn't searching for answers or being a scribe in the Old Testament, but being his flesh and bone and relating to him in oneness as those who have been risen from among the dead as his own members. Hallelujah, right? Oh, that's a different relationship. And we've spent 3 weeks, you know, just crying out from the Lord's heart and from our hearts, oh, what a difference between knowing him in doctrines of deeper life, cross, resurrection in Christ, etc., and knowing in the reality of the life of Christ filling you and you functioning as his body and you partaking of the life corporately, seeing your brothers and sisters in that way, on and on and on. We've just been using contrast and all kinds of things to convince our hearts that Jesus is beyond what we know. And the Jesus that we want, the Jesus that's drawing us, he is alive. And words will never suffice. But but the Holy Spirit has come to the body of Jesus, the raised body of Jesus, to open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to know this reality of who we are as the body of Christ, as part of Jesus. And, you know, these classes and these teachings and these scriptures and all this, it just becomes so dull. And it's like, wah, wah. Have you ever heard Snoopy, you know, when his teacher calls, sometimes Lucy would pick up the phone and the teacher would be on the other line and the teacher would be going, wah, 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 wah. And, you know, and I know that that's what Lucy was hearing. Here goes the teacher again, and wah, 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 same old, same old. And, you know, hearing the message of Christ in Bible school or in church, after a while, if it's just a teaching from a human being and not really the inward communion of the Holy Spirit opening your heart to see Jesus, it sounds like this, wah, 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 wah. And they just get more excited, wah, wah, wah. And you're just looking up and nodding, going, more, wah, 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 wah. You know, it's boring, even though she's excited. But when we really, really get caught by the Holy Spirit, and when we begin to get just a glimpse of how awesome this thing is in reality, the living reality, then, you know, we'll be the one doing jumping jacks in the back of the classroom because it's so good. Our hearts will burn within us. You know, our hearts will burn within us. This reality is, wow, captivating, captivating. But I'm going to move forward. I feel to move forward in our journey on this class from convincing ourselves that we're slow of heart to believe. Now, if you still feel like you're slow of heart to believe, you're on your own with the Lord now. You get together with him and let him work on you for a while, because I'm done in that area. And I myself am going to continue to get with the Lord and let him work on me and continue to open my heart to a greater embrace of this reality. But we're going to move forward because it's time. It's time to move on. And let's go to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to look at some specific scriptures. And the Lord has given us just a really cool class today. I love what we're fixing to look at. It's going to be a delicious experience in the Word of God and a wonderful time of knowing the heart of Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm just going to get a drink real quick. Now, Luke 24, and let's start at verse 18. And I'm just going to read that scripture. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are to come to pass in these days? Verse 19. And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And so basically we have our two disciples here walking with the risen Christ on day 3 after he's been crucified, resurrection day, and asking him if he's a stranger in Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem represents the bride of Christ. And how do we know that? Is that just Kelly trying to make believe that Jerusalem represents the bride of Christ? Or is there a scripture that I am basing that on? And the answer is there is a scripture that I'm basing that on. It's in the book of Revelation. And the bride of Christ in the book of Revelation, around chapter 21 and 22, is described as the new Jerusalem. Okay, so from that reference to the bride being called the new Jerusalem in the book of Revelation, I am going to draw a comparison that Jerusalem in the Old Testament represents the bride. So we have Jesus, who is now the head of his risen body. We have his disciples, who are now part of his risen body, saying, Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Are you only a stranger in your body? Are you only a stranger to your bride? Could we ask this question to Jesus today in our church, in our lives, in our reality with the Lord? Are you, Jesus, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Jesus, art thou only a stranger in your body? Are you a stranger to your bride? Now, of course, our hearts and our emotions are going to want to answer that question. Well, no, he's not. Well, we love him. We believe everything the Bible has to say about being the body of Jesus. And we, from time to time, we cry because we love him like a bride. But that's not what the fulfillment of that is. A stranger to his own body means that he's not really being received as the head of his own body, the source of life, the mind. You know what I'm saying? And only a stranger in Jerusalem means he's just one among many nameless, shapeless people wandering the streets of the city to his own bride. One among many wandering, faceless, foreign people walking the streets of a city that is meant to represent his bride. Are you a stranger? Only a stranger in Jerusalem? These are the questions that these disciples asked Jesus, and they have pretty deep spiritual significance, don't they? Verse 19, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So in this verse, they confirm that they don't really know his identity as the head of the risen body, because their identification of Jesus is that he is a prophet from Nazareth, not the Son of God from the bosom of the Father, who's now the risen head of his corporate body. Okay? So that's okay, but that's just where they're at this time. They love him, and they want to go further. And that's the reason Jesus even walked up to them. Okay, well, let's look at how this can be translated to really reach our heart in a deeper, practical way by looking at an Old Testament picture. Let's go to 2 Samuel in chapter 19. 2 Samuel in chapter 19. And in these scriptures, we are going to see a type and shadow of Christ in David, the king. And we're going to see this circumstance, this picture of the Lord happening at a time when he has been rejected and cast out of Jerusalem by his own people, and the things of his heart during this season, and how that relates to us this next leg of our journey. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 9, and I'll just start reading there. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he is fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house? Seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house. Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are you the last to bring back the king? And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent his word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. So there's several points that we're going to look at here, starting with what was happening in this circumstance. And I'm sure most of you are familiar with the history here. But David's son, Absalom, had planned an uprising to take his father's throne. And I think it was 40 years or so, he worked diligently in deception, you know, behind his father's knowledge, of trying to win the hearts of the people and gain the people's affections and following, you know, gain their vote, if you will. And he'd do things like go out to greet them and kiss them on the cheek and be valiant in battle and on, and you can read about these circumstances in 2 Samuel. But Absalom tried to be everything that the people would like their king to be, and to gain favor with them and to win the popular vote. And in the meantime, to discredit his father in deceiving ways, and begin to gather an uprising against his dad to take his throne. And of course, Absalom did this in an enormous way, to the point where, you know, King David left his throne, left Jerusalem, and went out on the, you know, out to the wilderness, wandering with those who remained with him, the small group that were faithful to him during this time of incredible death and rejection. He's wandering out there, rejected outside the camp with his small little group of followers, while his son has taken the hearts of the people and the throne of his father unto himself. And so this is the situation. Now there's many things that the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to our hearts from the heart of Jesus concerning this picture of Christ and his body. But we're going to look at things that relate to the Emmaus Road journey. And the first point that we need to consider here is that Absalom is a king's son, isn't he? A king's son? But he's not the head of the body. Okay? There's a difference there, isn't there? He's the king's son. He did a lot of things that made the people happy and got victories and different things that made them feel strong or secure or confident, whatnot. But he wasn't the head of the body. What's the difference between a really nice guy who's got some really great things to offer, and he's a king's son, but he's not the head of the body? Well, what does a head do for a body? Let's just draw a picture. We can think about this, because this is the kind of time of the day where we want to take a nap. And pictures help us sometimes to think on a different level. Okay, so here's a body. Here's a very basic body figure. Okay, now the purpose of, let's just put some legs and feet there. Okay, the purpose of being a body is what? I mean, if it's a corpse, is it a body anymore? No, it's a corpse. What's the difference between a corpse and a body? One has life and the other doesn't. Okay. So really the purpose of a body is that it has life. Okay. Does it really matter how many battles it wins and how good it looks and if it doesn't have life? No, because its purpose is to have, okay. So let's just say we cut off the head, but we embrace Absalom over here because he looks shiny and, you know, like a treasure or something. So what's the problem with that picture? What would be the issue with this little person here? See, there's no life, isn't it? It's kind of, it's not a good thing, is it? But what if she is real excited, and then she takes the head and kind of, there's the head over here outside the camp all by itself. Now, he probably misses what? This rejected head. He probably misses his body. Yeah. And the body doesn't realize it quite yet. But they're lacking something really big. Life. Because life comes from the head, doesn't it? If you cut the arm off, okay, let's put the head back on here. We got our head. But let's cut off the arm. Okay. Is she still, or he still okay? Yeah. You can lose your arm in war or something, get it blown off by a grenade, and you're still able to live, and sometimes you just get a fake arm. Okay, let's say the other arm gets blown off in a battle. Basically, does that person still have life? What if both her legs get blown off? What is the one member that if you really, really lose, you're going to be in some big trouble? Your head. You don't want to lose your head because that's pretty much the end of it. Okay, yeah. So Jesus is the head of his risen body. And David is a picture of that with Jerusalem or Judah or his people in the Old Testament. Okay. So the people of Judah were led astray by a king's son who had strength in battle, wisdom in counsel, warmth and affection in communication, and came to them in a way that they wanted so that they would make him their king. But what they weren't in tune with was the reality that they were a body of someone, not just a people with a cause in the earth. They weren't just God's people with a mission to win battles and to represent him before the nations, and to do great things for God. First and foremost, they were the place where God dwelt. And in type and shadow, they were the body of the risen Christ. They were meant to be a picture of that. And so we can get caught up in the knowledge of good and evil by wanting to embrace the Lord in a way that's outside of him being our head. Okay, but we're just going to go a little further. You guys are familiar with the book of Judges, right? And in the book of Judges, there were a lot of different people who would govern over Israel and over God's people. But they were just prophets or war, you know, priests or prophets or counselors. But they were not like a king that was the head, because the people at that time just wanted to do what was right in their own eyes. They were not ready to flow as a body. And so there was no place at that time in the hearts of the people for a king. Okay, so Absalom and Judges, these guys both, these books, these pictures, both represent leadership that comes from something other than the head of his own body. With these kings and leaders, the people retain their own life and follow a godly cause. We do not need a heart of love and oneness. We simply join the cause and flow with the community, okay? So we've got these two disciples walking here, and Jesus has died and been raised again, and he's the head of a risen body. And the head walks up to the body, and the body says to the head, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem?" Which is pretty much revealing the spiritual state. And once again, there's no condemnation here, but that they did not yet know that they were the body of the risen Christ, and that was the head of the body from whom all life comes. Okay? Art thou just a stranger in your bride? So he's nothing more than a prophet from Nazareth or a stranger wandering the city streets, when in reality, he's the head of the body. Amen? Okay, let's look at verse 11 of 2 Samuel chapter 19. And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, saying, "Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, Why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house? Seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house. Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king?" It is amazing how long Judah, or Jerusalem, the body, the bride of Christ, can go without having David in his rightful place, without having Christ in his rightful place as head. Basically, these people had gone so long with David, the head, being outside the camp, that all of Israel was even talking about David wandering out here. But Judah, where Jerusalem is located, the people that he called bone of my bone, David himself called my bone and my flesh, they didn't even ask him to come back. So much so that finally David had to send a messenger, his priests Zadok and Abiathar, to go and ask the elders of Judah, "Why are you the last to bring the king back to his house?" That's like sending an emissary to the bride of Christ and saying, "Everybody in the neighborhood is talking about why Jesus is out, why your husband, your head is outside the camp. Why are you the last to ask him to come back?" Can you kind of see what that would feel like to the head, to David, to his own body? And then he says, "But you are my brethren, You are my bone and you are my flesh. So why are you the last to bring back the king? We feel satisfied to live our own lives separate from the resurrection himself. We live as our own body instead of his body. But to live as his body, we have to receive the resurrected Christ as the head. Amen? And really, this Emmaus Road journey is a picture of that. It you know, and all of this is just going to sound like details and information, but when you get alone with the Holy Spirit, you open up your Bible and you open up your heart and you say, show me what this means to you. Show me your heart on that journey. Show me your heart that was represented by King David. I want to know you, Lord. I don't want to do this to you, Jesus. Take me in, you know, so that you're not a stranger wandering the streets of the city, but that you're on the throne of my heart, ruling and reigning as my life. Amen? I mean, that's the practical reality for us, and that's big. Is our relationship with Jesus as a king on a throne, a faraway potentate, somebody that if he's in town or out of town or wandering outside the camp or suffering somewhere in Moab or Gideon, or we're not even aware of it. I mean, Jesus kind of wandered up to these disciples on the Emmaus Road journey. And they had no idea where the risen, they had no idea that he wasn't enthroned, or that he was enthroned in the heavenly places, but he wasn't enthroned in their hearts. His location didn't change anything in their lives. But that's what Jesus came to draw them into, the relationship. He said, before this journey is over, you're going to bring back the king. You're going to let Jesus take his place as the head of the body that you are. And when Jesus even has a heartbeat, you're going to feel it because you're my arm and my flesh and my bone and my leg. And you're going to know if your head's cut off and wandering outside. You're going to know, and you're going to be the first to bring him back. Because the real relationship that you were born again for, raised up in, is going to be in you just like it's in me. I'm going to bring you into what's the desire of my heart. Not even his desire, but how he sees us. Because David said to them, you are my bone and my flesh. You are my brethren. You are that. His question was, why are you the last to bring me back? Because he didn't say, bring me back and you'll get to be that. If you make me king and let me sit on the throne in Jerusalem, then I'll be the head and you'll be my bone and flesh. He didn't say that. He said, I am your head. You are my body. My relationship with you is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, bride of my heart, body of my body. So why can't I take my place as that in your heart, in your life? Because that's what you are. And when Jesus rose from the dead and made us that, he doesn't change that every hour or every week or when we fail or when we push him outside the camp. That's a step that was settled in the heavenlies, seated in acceptance before the Father. Nothing's going to change that we're his body. But Jesus came to bring us into the relationship of knowing it and walking in it because it's true now. Hallelujah. And that's what a picture of David in this scripture is to us. And so David speaks to his flesh and bone. And in verse 12, which we just read, let's just repeat that again. You are my brethren. You are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are you the last to bring back the king? In verse 13, and say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God, do so to me and more also. If thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. And Joab, at this point, I believe he had joined himself to Absalom. I don't want to say that for sure, though. I don't want to. You can search that out on your own. But here, the basis upon which David is speaking to Amasa is as head of his own body. Now listen, this Amasa was quite the warrior. He was fast, he was strong, he was good, he was victorious. David did not appeal to him based on his merits and his abilities. Amasa, I want you to be captain of the host because you're the best I got. Because you're strong, you're smart, you're fast, you're quick, you're a good leader. You've got what it takes to do the job, and I want to hire you as captain of my host again? No, sir. He said, Amasa, you are of my bones and of my flesh. Take your place in my body. If your place is as captain of the host, then that's where you should be, Amasa. You should be the member that you are to me as my own flesh and bone. Who could be you? Who could be the captain of the host when that's the member you are? I'm not going to appeal to your ambition. I'm not going to appeal to your earning mentality. I'm not going to appeal to your pride and your personal strengths or weaknesses. I'm going to appeal to you according to what's in my heart in relationship to you, which is you're my bone. You are my member. Take your place in me so that I can function again, so that we can flow forth to the world as an expression of God dwelling in a people. But I need my members to join to me as head. I can't be what I want to be in this earth if my members don't bring me back and join to me as the head, as the king, the one that's exalted as their life, as their not just leader, but the source of all fullness, him that filleth all and in all, that floweth into each member as the supreme life and source, but flows from member to member as that life. Hallelujah. He needs his body. And now that Jesus is risen from the dead on day 3 on this journey in Emmaus Road, he's appealing to his body. Cleopas, art thou not bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh? Take your place. But he knew he couldn't take his place until he began to realize who it was that was speaking to him. The stranger had to become the revealed life of the body in each member. And by the end of this journey, Jesus is going to take them into the Word of God. He's going to reveal who he is in the Word of God. And then he's going to reveal who he is in them. Why? Because his goal is to bring them to, his goal is to be brought back into Jerusalem. He's like, by the end of this journey, you're not going to say, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? You're going to say, you are the head of the body that we are. Hallelujah. Not only do we know who you are, Jesus, we know who we are. We're your body and you're our head. Come back in, O King, and take your throne. Of course, the throne that the scriptures speak of in resurrection is God ascending to the right hand of the Father in majesty on high, where we are seated together in him. He rose as a new man with a body. Now, let me tell you this. Before the resurrection, I mean, this is something you're going to hear time and again in Bible school, and it's going to sound like Greek or Egyptian until the Holy Spirit just breaks forth these very basic realities to you, and they're not hard. They're simple. Okay, here's the cross, okay? Before the cross, Jesus was just in the bosom of his Father. He was the only begotten of the Father. He didn't really have a body yet. He was spirit. He was God. God is spirit and life, right? Before the cross, that's the Jesus, the eternal Son in the bosom of the Father. Now, when he came to earth before the cross, he got a body. He got a body. But who was that body? Jesus of Nazareth. Just one man, one little guy called Jesus of Nazareth, walking around. And that was the body, Jesus, this eternal Christ from the bosom of the Father. All he had on the earth was this guy right here. Now, there was billions of other little people walking around on planet Earth, but none of them were his body. Just this one little guy, God incarnate, God made flesh. This is him, Jesus of Nazareth. But this guy, Jesus, who is the body that God's Spirit dwelt in, the Son, he went to the cross, and that body, that man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, was crucified. He lost the one body that he had to be down here with and manifest his life through. He sowed it. I mean, literally, it's like he took the one body that God gave him and he dropped it in the dirt and let it just fizzle out and die, get stepped on and planted. But Jesus knew a secret. This guy understood things because he was in the beginning of the world when it was being formed, being the foundation. He knew that if you let a seed fall into the ground and die, it's going to raise up and bring forth a bunch of fruit. So he said, I'm going to sow my one body. I got one seed. One seed. And what I'm going to do with my one seed isn't walk around for about 89 years and do miracles and teach as much as I can so people can read my books for the next 2,000 years. He said, the best way I can use this one body that God gave me is to sow it in death. Just let it fall on the ground and die. Because if I sow this body, I'm going to get me a new body when something comes up from the grave. Do you see this? It's like a seed planted in the ground. And this body here is like a seed, just like if you went in your garden and you planted a seed and it died, went down into that soil and died. Came down and he went down. But what comes up isn't the same that was sown. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Fantastic chapter. But a new body comes up, an increase. So the body that came up in resurrection 3 days after this one was sown into death was what's called a new man, which we are part of. Jesus got him a new body. This body is crucified. This Jesus of Nazareth body, it's sown. And what I'm saying when I say it's sown is that seed's gone. That husk has broken open and fallen off. He's never going to get his Jesus of Nazareth body back again. He's never going to be that one man walking on the seashores in sandals. He's done. He's dead. He's sown. He's that seed that went down. The new body that came up from this garden called Calvary, this new body that Jesus got when he put off his old body, Bible says it's a body made of many, 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 many members. It's a corporate son. He's the firstborn from among the dead, the firstborn among many brethren. The new body Jesus got is the one we're part of. Everyone who receives Christ is part of this new body. Jesus got a huge body so that everyone who joins to him through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection becomes part of the resurrected Christ. They partook of that resurrected body, that reality. And so now we are his body. And that's why on day three, when Jesus came up to Cleopas and the other disciple, he was coming up to them as this Jesus. And he was saying, hey, guess what? Jesus of Nazareth, the great prophet, is dead. But do you know why he died? No, it's not because he failed and you guys are really disappointed because he seemed to be a good one to hope in. He died because he was being sown in the ground as a seed to get a brand new body. And guess what? It worked. And I am the head of that body and you are the members. And do you have any clue what just happened? Hallelujah. He is going, we did it. And now when Jesus ascends to the throne as the king over his body, when he was raised up from the dead and he ascended and he sat down at the right hand of God on the majesty on high, guess who was rising up and ascending? A new man. Not just Jesus in the bosom of the Father. And not just Jesus of Nazareth, he was sown in the ground like a seed. What was raised up and to sit down is the new man. Why? Why can I say that? Because it says in Ephesians, we are raised up and seated together in him. That means we were in him when he took his throne and sat down. That means the David that sits on the throne, the David that represents the risen Christ, is the head of a body. And we are that body, and he is that kind of a king. And no matter how much we can be enticed by people treating us nice or things looking good in the earth or everything going the way we want it, do not take unto yourself another king. Not if it's Absalom, because he's got long hair and great charismatic personality traits. Or whether it's a judge that has great wisdom and counsel to get you through hard times, your head is Jesus. He's your true king, and he's the only one who will give you life, and he's the only one who really knows what we need because he's the head of his own body. Hallelujah. And he may not be as charismatic as Absalom or as strong as a judge, but he is the Prince of Life, and he is the one the Father hath made his own beloved son with a body. He has consecrated him as a priest forever over his own house, which houses his own body. Why, Judah, are you the last to invite me back to my house? Because I am the priest that's been consecrated forever by the Father as a priest over his own house, a head over his own body, the life over his own temple. Why don't you ask me to come back in? Here I am, raised from the dead. You're the body. I'm the fullness. Open wide the gates of glory and let the king come in. But we can't do that if he's a stranger to us. We can't do that if we follow every doctrine and every teaching that looks good and entices us. We can only do that when we know whom the Father has consecrated forever as the one who is the life of his body. That's Jesus. We want life. We don't want great anointings or great victories or great teachings or to look good to the world or to the eyes of men. We want to look good to the Father, and the only way to do that is to let Christ be our head, a corporate body, flowing into us, flowing through us one to another. And so David, from his heart, how else could David appeal to them based on what was in his heart? How else could he talk to Amasa? Amasa, I really like you. I really was never mad at you. Kind of hurt my feelings. Why did you go off with Absalom? I mean, really, after all we've been through, I thought you would be nicer to me than that. I'm a forgiving king. I'll be nice to you. You can come back and you can be my captain of my host again because I'm merciful. What is all that? That's just a bunch of junk. David said one thing. Amasa, you're of my bone. You're of my flesh. Who else would be the captain of my host? That's who I made you to be in me. I never had any confusion about who you were. The way you treated me doesn't change how I see you. Can I open your eyes to the hope of the calling that is yours now that you've been seated together with me in heavenly places? That's yours now that I've been raised up from among the dead, the firstborn among many brethren, with a new body that you're the members of together. Now that's a relationship with God that has nothing to do with serving a sovereign Lord far away on a throne that we have nothing to do with. The throne that we serve God from is the one we're seated upon in him as his body. There is no far away Jesus. The word is nigh thee in your heart and in your mouth. This is the word of faith. Say not in your heart, who shall come down from above, as if the Lord, you know, what is it in Romans 10? Say not in your heart, who shall come up from among the dead again, as if the Lord was not raised. The word is nigh thee. The Lord is your life. You're not separate. He's not far away up there or not in you, as if you can't be reached. You can't make him come forth. He's in you. You are one with Jesus. He is life now. He's not a word of doctrine. He's a word of faith that brings forth life. Life that raises up from among the dead. Testifies that he's got a new body and that we're that body where he dwells. And so, and this is such a beautiful part. Isn't it gorgeous? This last bit of scripture. Verse 14. In 2 Samuel 19, it says, and he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the hearts of what? One man. Do you think that's significant? So that they sent this word unto the king. They together sent this word. Return thou and all thy servants. The heart of all the men bowed as one man. Amen. That's what happened when David came to his people in this spirit. He said, you're my body. You know, when the Lord comes to us and he begins to release the reality of who we are in him, our hearts begin to bow, don't they? It's not that we begin to understand something deeper and figure something out a little greater, but our hearts begin to bow. And if we truly see it from his heart, how could we bow without bowing together? Because we're one man. We are not separate from each other in this heart, in this reality. So the heart of all the men bowed as one man. Oh, yes, our hearts bow, but do they bow as one man? Do they bow as one man? So much so that together as one body, we can enthrone him as king. Oh, that's something. That's something when the hearts bow together as one man. You know, I see the Spirit's eyes searching to and fro in the earth and looking for faith, but seeing a heart and a heart and a heart and a heart bow and trust. But can you even imagine what it means to David or to Jesus, the head of his risen body, when he sees all the hearts bow together as one man with this purpose, to bring back the king as head? Oh, isn't that what our calling is in this place? Isn't that why we're on this earth and joined together in any form of communion and fellowship, whatever church we may be in, whatever country we may live in? Certainly our purpose in communing and living and fellowshipping one with another is to bow together as one man and bring back the king, allow Christ to be the head over his own body, to be the life of his own members, of his own bride. And that's why we're here. You say, well, I can't figure everything out. I don't understand all the deep things of this gospel. They don't always make sense to me. Well, they don't need to. Those things don't need to make sense to you. What needs to make sense to you is the heart of Jesus for his body. And what needs to make sense to you is what he says to you. You're my bone. You're my flesh. Bring me back. Come into this relationship of oneness. Don't worship me from afar. Don't serve me as a sovereign potentate on a throne that has nothing to do with where you live. I want you in this way. I know you only in this way. Take the mirror darkly. Put it away and let the perfect view come. You're my body. And that love that is in his heart that held us even during the time of his rejection, that knew us as his own flesh and bone, even when we rejected him, put him outside the camp and followed after Absalom. That same kind of love, the love Jesus has for his own body, will flow through us to one another. And that love brings forth the perfect man. Oh, hallelujah. That's when love becomes mature in us. We begin to see each other and treat each other the same way the head treats every member. That love flows from member to member, and we don't judge after our flesh or the seeing of our eyes, but we begin to know one another the way he does. And as that happens, our hearts bow as one. And as that happens, he truly is exalted as the head of his own. That's our calling on this earth. That's the fulfillment of these scriptures. Every scripture in the Old Testament that you're going to read is fulfilled in Christ. Not the Christ that's just far away in eternity past. It's fulfilled in the Christ that's seated on the throne as a new man. That Jesus is testified of throughout the entire Bible. If we have eyes to see the hope of his calling, amen? Yeah, if you look through that eye, from that heart, you'll see what he was saying all along. And you'll begin to see what your part was in that from the very beginning. Amen. This is the Lord's heart to us today. And I just thank him for his great love and patience. And, you know, like in the Song of Solomon, she said, his desire is towards me. I mean, I may be the biggest mess. I may be black and not comely. Not fully mature, I may still have a lot of growing pains and conformity to his image. But the king has brought me into his chambers. What does that mean? It means he's received me as his own body. Now, it's settled in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Seated means settled. In my Bible, in chapter 1 of Ephesians, where it says you are seated together in heavenly places in Christ, I have written down, It is settled in God's heart. We are in Christ. That's just my paraphrase. It is settled in God's heart. We are in Christ. The king has brought me to his chambers. Now I'm going to do a lot of nasty things from chapter 1 to chapter 8. I'm going to go my own way, freak out. But the king has brought me into this identity. And that nothing's going to change that. Nothing's going to change that. His desire is towards me, and it's my place now to respond in like relationship, to know him in the way that, the only way I really can know him, in reality, because this is the relationship God has with me. He'll bear with me when I treat him as his faraway king or teacher or prophet from Nazareth, but when I start relating to him in reality according to his heart, that's when things start zipping. Hallelujah. Because it's the relationship he came for. He's coming to us as a stranger to get. And may we give him that. May we give him that. And if he starts walking away, and we'll look at this later, maybe you constrain him to come back. Hey, wait a second now. I'm in. Keep going, Lord. I need you in this way. And I know this is your heart, or you wouldn't even come. So let's just pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you not only bowed the hearts of these men to honor you as the head, but to bring you back, Lord, as the King Jesus. But not just to bring you back randomly, but Lord, they brought you over the Jordan back into Judah. They let the preaching of the cross become so real that it brought Jesus back as life to the body. It wasn't a preaching of the cross anymore. It was a crossing of the Jordan with David upon the throne now. Lord, oh, that's not some deeper life spiritual revelation. That's a bringing back the king through the parting of the waters of Christ and him crucified in real life terms. That's the power of the resurrection starting to fill his body again, and the preaching of the cross becoming effectual in his own, even those who believe. The power to bring the Lord back his life. So Lord, just let this be now in our lives. Do a new thing in our hearts. The relationship that you longed for from before the foundation of the world, let it begin to take root in our hearts and become the way we are with you. Lord, it's new for many here. It's new for all here. Because why? Because, oh Lord, there's so much more. New every morning to know you as you